I was up early this morning and getting ready for worship, and I must tell you, I'm excited to be here in God's house today. And I actually sent out a group text to some folks who are traveling with me to Israel next week, and just told them how excited I was to be in the Lord's house this morning, preach God's word. And then I Googled a lady by the name of Taranda Green. I don't know if you know that name or not, but Taranda Green, just a beautiful, beautiful voice. And I listened to her sing the old song, "I Walk Today Where Jesus Walked." And I've been ready to preach for about 3 hours. I want to ask you to open your Bible to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, that's in the Old Testament. Actually, if you'll take your Bible and go there at the beginning, or at the middle between the Old and the New Testament, just go to the end of the Old Testament, start turning left, you'll find Malachi, then you'll find Zechariah. That's probably the easiest way to get it. But I want you to find Zechariah, and I want you to find chapter 2, and I want to read one verse of Scripture today. I want to read verse 4, and really I'm using verse 4 because there is only a small portion of it that I want to use today to begin our message. But I'm going to be looking in chapter 2, a reading from chapter 2, then we're going to go back to chapter 1 in just a moment. Would you join me in standing as I read from God's Word today? Zechariah, I'm in chapter 2 and verse 4, and it says this, "And said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein." And the reason why I have chosen that verse out of all the verses in the 14 chapters of Zechariah is because of that phrase there at the very beginning of verse 4, where he said, "Run and speak to this young man." Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you so much that we are privileged to be in this place. God, thank you that you brought us to Westside this morning. Thank you for the music that we have heard, that which we have participated in. Thank you, Lord, for the baptismal service and seeing folks who've given their hearts to Jesus Christ, identify publicly with him through baptism. And Lord, we pray today that in this service, if there are those who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would do that today. And Father, if there are those who have been saved but they've never been baptized, that after watching this today, that their heart would so desire to do that as well. So Lord, speak to our hearts today. Have your way in our lives, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin with a story that was told by the late Warren Wiersbe. And Dr. Wiersbe, in one of his books, tells a story about a young preacher. He came to him for some counsel because he was a young preacher and he pastored an older congregation. And this is what he came to Dr. Wiersbe because he was needing some encouragement as he spoke to an older crowd. And the young preacher said these words to Dr. Wiersbe. He said, "Most of the people in my church are older than I am. And I wonder if they're paying attention to me. I feel like I'm out of place preaching to them." And then Dr. Wiersbe responded to give counsel to that young preacher by sharing with him something that another preacher had said to him years ago when he was a young man. And this is what he said. He said, "As long as you are delivering God's message, don't worry about how old you are, because when you open your Bible, you are over 2,000 years old." I thought that's good counsel, that whenever you stand to preach, really, rather you're, no matter who you are or what age you might be, when you stand and open your Bible, which, by the way, I think that is the key, whenever you come to the pulpit, you ought to always open your Bible. And so when you open your Bible, he said, you are over 2,000 years old, which may help us to understand later on in your Bible when you get to the writings of Paul. He writes to a young preacher boy by the name of Timothy, and he says to Timothy, preach the word. So you don't have to worry about how old you are. or how old the crowd is. Just preach the word, because that's the message of the Bible. I say all that today to say this to you, that Zechariah, whom we're reading his book from his book here today, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 4, that he was a young man whenever God called him to preach. Zechariah is what we would call a minor prophet. I don't have time today to go into all this, but let me simply remind you that whenever you look at your Bible, you'll find that your Bible is divided into two testaments. There is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. And in that Old Testament, there are 39 little books. In your New Testament, there are 27 little books altogether, 66 little books that make up our big book that we call the Bible. And in the Old Testament, it begins with 17 books of history, followed by 5 books of poetry, followed by another 17 books of prophecy. In the prophecy, there are major prophets, there are minor prophets. That does not mean that some of them are more important than others. They're all important, and they're all the inspired word of God, but some of them have longer writings, therefore they're called major prophets. Some of them have shorter writings, therefore they are called minor prophets. I've said before that if we were classifying preachers today, I would be called a major preacher. Not because I'm any more important, but I don't need to explain that to you. You understand that. So whenever you come to Zechariah, Zechariah was a minor prophet. One of the interesting things, though, about the book of Zechariah, it has 14 chapters. It is the longest of the minor prophets. As a matter of fact, Zechariah, being a minor prophet, is longer than the book of Daniel, which is called a major prophet, because I think Daniel has like 12 chapters in it. But whenever you read this book of Zechariah, it is an incredible book. It is a book of prophecy. Probably of all the Old Testament books, or all the books of the Bible even, Zechariah has almost as much prophecy as the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Now, if you know your Bible, that ought to say something to you, because you know Daniel and Revelation have a lot of prophecy, right? But Zechariah has almost as much prophecy as Daniel and Revelation. As a matter of fact, I would go on to say this to you. Zechariah has almost to say as much about Jesus as Isaiah does in his prophecy. And again, if you know your Bible, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah gives a lot of descriptions about Jesus, the coming of Jesus Christ. So much so that I have sometimes called it the gospel according to Isaiah. So Zechariah has almost as much prophecy about the coming of Jesus as Isaiah does. So it's interesting whenever you study this little book that here is a young man, a young prophet, a young preacher, and he has so much to say. Whenever I think about the young preacher, my mind goes back. I'm far from a young preacher anymore, but I started preaching at a very early age. I was 16 years old whenever God called me to preach. I preached my first sermon when I was 16 years old. I preached my first sermon at the, I've said many times, the first and only Baptist church in a little town called Retrop, Oklahoma. I drove by it not long ago, by the way. And I preached my first sermon to a congregation there in the Retrop Baptist Church of about 25, 30 people maybe. And I preached to them a sermon of about 10 minutes. No, it ain't happening today, folks. I know what you're thinking. It's not happening today. And so that's where I start. I was 19 years old whenever I became a pastor. Baptized my first person at the First Baptist Church in Custer City, Oklahoma, when I was 19 years old, and the guy I baptized was a man by the name of Bill Ray. I remember it to this day. He was twice as big as I was. I remember that as well. Performed my first funeral at the First Baptist Church of Custer City. Performed my first wedding at the First Baptist Church of Custer. Yeah, you have to do everything for the first time somewhere, right? And so that's where I did it. So I can identify a little bit with Zechariah, although I'm not a young prophet anymore. I've been there, done that, so this is an intriguing book to me. And I want to say just a few things to you today about the message of a young prophet. I want to go back to chapter 1. And I want to talk to you a moment about the time of the young prophet, because I think it's important for us. If we're going to understand anything about this book, you have to get to the very beginning. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. And I want you to hear how the young preacher begins his book. He says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying." And we'll just stop right there. Because if you want to know the time of Zechariah, that is the period of time that he prophesied in, you have to understand chapter 1, verse 1. He tells us when he prophesied. Notice he said, "In the eighth month, the second year of Darius." Here's an interesting sidebar for you. Darius was the king of Persia. Darius was a Gentile king. It's interesting because most Hebrew prophets, whenever they dated when they prophesied, they used not these Gentile prophets, but they used the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But he says that he prophesied whenever Darius was king of Persia. As a matter of fact, there are only two other Hebrew prophets who do that. Zechariah and Haggai being the other one, only ones that use Gentile king. And the reason why he says that, he lets us know the time period of when he was prophesying. He was prophesying during the time that the nation of Israel was in Babylonian captivity. Now, I don't have time to go into all that this morning either, but there was a time when the nation of Israel had been taken captive and taken into Babylon, and now it's now under control by Persia. And so it's during that time period. So all that Zechariah is trying to do is let you know the time whenever he prophesied. It'd be like somebody today, if you were writing and you wanted to know, tell something about happened to you, and maybe it was back during the years of the Ronald Reagan presidency, and you write, "It was during the years of the Reagan presidency." And all you have to do today is just get on the internet and Google that and see when Ronald Reagan was president, and you know, well, that's when that time period was. And so here's what he's saying. It was during the time whenever Darius was the king. So what was happening? It was that time when the Persians were actually allowing the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, go back to the promised land. And so the 70 years of captivity was over and they were going back home. They were going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They were going to rebuild the walls around the city. They were going to rebuild the temple. But what you need to know is it was a discouraging time. It was a depressing time. It was a very difficult time for them, because when they went back to their homeland after being gone for 70 years, it had grown up and there were wild beasts that were there. There were enemies on the outside in the other countries, and they were making fun of them and they were preying upon them. And so it was during a very difficult time. And I think that's the thing he wants us to understand. Why he's telling us this is because it was a time period when people were discouraged, whenever people were depressed, whenever people were defeated. He said that happened during the time whenever Darius was king of Persia. Secondly, notice this. I'm still in verse 1, chapter 1. He also tells us what he prophesied. He said, whenever Darius was king, he said, "The word of the Lord came unto me." Came the word of the Lord. I want you to hear this. Because whenever a prophet writes or whenever a prophet speaks, he speaks the word of the Lord. He said, God's word, that is the words that I speak, the words that I write, are not my words at all. They are the words that God has placed in my heart. I want you to hear what I'm saying today, that whenever you open your Bible and you read your Bible, you find the word of the Lord. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter wrote this. He said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The word "move" means to be carried along by the Holy Ghost. I want you to hear this, church. that the folks who wrote this book that you hold in your hand, the Bible, the Word of God, they were writing as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that, as the Bible says, they weren't writing what they thought, they were writing what God thought, which means that the Bible, it's not the word of apostles, it's not the word of prophets, it's not the word of angels, it is the very Word of God. So Zechariah said, God spoke to me, God spoke and I wrote. That's how we got our Bible today. Then he tells us, I'm still in verse 1, he tells us who prophesied. He introduces himself and he says, my name is Zechariah. Not to be confused with Zephaniah, who had written just a few books earlier in your Old Testament as well. And really the one that you have to really concentrate, he's not to be confused with Zecharias. I want you to hear the difference. He's Zechariah, not to be confused with Zecharias, who's found in Luke chapter 1, who was the father of John the Baptist. And by the way, he's not to be confused with some 29 other people in your Bible who are named Zechariah. That's why whenever Zechariah wrote, he not only told you who he was, he told you who his daddy was, and he told you who his grandpa was. Do you notice that he said? He said, I'm the son of Berechiah, and I'm the grandson of Iddo. And don't you imagine that his daddy and his granddaddy were proud of that? And he's writing here identifying himself. Here's what I want you to hear, and I'm going to move on. Hebrew names mean something. They have meaning. They didn't just go, they didn't just get online and go look for names that sounded cute. Names meant something. And so hear what I'm saying to you. Zechariah means God remembers. Berechiah means God blesses. Iddo means at the appointed time. You hear what I'm saying? Zechariah means God blesses, or excuse me, God remembers. Berechiah means God blesses. Iddo means at the appointed time. And whenever you understand that, and you understand the context, and he's saying this is a time of very difficult, of a time when people were very discouraged, a time whenever people were very depressed. He said, here's who's writing to you. The one who says God remembers and God blesses in God's time. Because here's what he's wanting to say. Listen, you may feel like today that you are, God has abandoned you. It's a very difficult time. But he was saying to those people, he said, listen, God remembers you. God's going to bless you and he's going to do it in his own time. Why do I say all that to you today? Because these are encouraging words for us. I don't know if you know it or not, these are difficult days that we're living in. We're living in times whenever people are discouraged, whenever people are depressed. And listen, we've been through the last few years, people who have said to me over and over again, people who are older than I am, and yes, there are some who are, but people who are older than I am who've said things like this many, many times, I've never seen anything like this. Well, none of us have. We've gone through some difficult times, right? I mean, things are getting better as far as COVID is concerned. But although some things are getting better, other things are not getting better. I don't know if you know, the economy's not getting better. Prices are not getting better. Have you filled your truck up or your car up with gas lately? I mean, that's not getting better. Have you been to the grocery store lately? That's not getting better. Have you been to the restaurant later? The prices keep going up. I said the other day, the prices at the ballpark have made their way into mainstream America. If you've ever gone to a ball game, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe I should have said the prices at the airport had now made it into mainstream America. Shortages everywhere. I mean, in today, no matter what kind of business you're in, you're running into that sort of thing. And what I'm simply saying to you is a time whenever it's very difficult. And just like in the day of Zechariah, people need a word of encouragement. And if you've come in today and you're a little bit discouraged, maybe the difficulty is really weighing you down. Listen to what Zechariah is going to say to you. Listen to what Brother Keith is going to say to you. I'm going to say this to you today. God remembers you. God's going to bless you. And God's going to do it in his own time. So don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. People need to hear that today. I'm going to say this to you today. Somebody needs to hear this. God has not forgotten you. God still knows your name. God still knows your address. God still cares about you. And he's going to bless you. He's going to do it in his own time. But I'm going to tell you this. In the meantime, church, in the meantime, there are still classes that need to be taught. There are still ministries that need to be funded. There are still souls that need to be saved. And by the way, can I tell you this today? I found that during these difficult times, people are more open to the gospel than I've seen them in a long, long time. Because as I said a few weeks ago, I think God has our attention. Zechariah said, this is the time. I think it's very similar to the time that you and I are living in right now. Let me say a second thing. I'm going to continue there in chapter 1 for just a moment. Let me talk to you for just a moment about the task of Zechariah. Look at verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with our fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And that is, here's what Zechariah is saying, or what God is saying through Zechariah, would be a more correct way to say that. What he's saying to the people, here's what he said. He told them, verse 2, he told them to remember. He said, God was displeased with your fathers. He's taking them on a history lesson. God was displeased with your father. You know why they found themselves in Babylonian captivity for 70 years? It's because of idolatry. They'd turned their backs on God. And God had sent prophets to them. They'd heard prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. All of them had come to the people of God and said, you need to repent of your sin. They would not repent of their sin. They would not repent of their idolatry. So what happened? They were taken into captivity. They were defeated. They left their homeland. They went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And so what Zechariah is saying, he said, you need to remember this. Remember, your fathers, they didn't listen to God. They turned away from God. By the way, after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, that broke the Jewish people of idolatry. That's not been their problem ever since that day. So he told them, he said, you need to remember your history. By the way, that'd be a good thing for us to do as well. We need to remember our history. The second thing he said, look at verse 3. He told them to repent. He said, turn. That's what repent means. It means that to turn around, to go in a different direction. So he said, what he's saying is, after he said remember, and then he says them turn, he said, don't you make the mistake that your fathers did. Your fathers wouldn't turn. They wouldn't repent. See what happened to them? Now, he said, you need to turn. By the way, Zechariah was speaking to two groups of people. There were some of the Jews who were still in Babylon, and he was speaking to them. And then there were some of them who had gone home. They had gone to Jerusalem, and he was speaking to them. And so what he was saying to them was, if I could use a little vernacular from the prodigal son story, it doesn't really matter whether you are in the far country or whether you're still at the father's house. You still need to repent. You still need to turn back to God. And so what he's saying to them, he said, repent. Look at verse 3, the latter part of it. He also told them the result. He said, if you will repent, God said he will return to you. Listen to me today. This is the pattern throughout God's word. If you do your part, God always does his part. God says to you, turn, and I will return unto you. And if you will turn, I will return unto you. That if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What did God say? Then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You do your part, God will do his part. So I'm going to say this to you today. If your heart has grown cold, if your faith has somehow been shaken, If you found yourself somewhat discouraged, if you feel like you're a little bit defeated, then what I'm saying to you today, what Zechariah is saying to you, he said, if you will turn from your sin and you will turn back to the Lord, then God will turn to you. You say, is that true? Absolutely true. How do I know it's true? Well, it's in the Word of God, for one thing. But notice here in verse 3, three times that Zechariah underscores the truthfulness about what he's saying by using the Lord's name. Do you notice there in verse 3? He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Then he said, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he said, saith the Lord of hosts. That is, he said, these are things that are being said by Almighty God. And listen to what he said. He said, if you will turn from your sin, then God will return to you. And you say to me today, well, did they turn and did God return? Absolutely. Haggai, let me read this to you. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Listen carefully to what he said. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. What did God say? He said, if you turn, I'll return to you. And now Haggai said, the God is saying, I am with you. You want more evidence? Look at Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to this one. The Bible says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet. And listen, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, remember him? And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius, remember him, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. That is, the very word of God says to us what Zechariah told them to do, that they were willing to do it. And when they did it, God did his part. Here's another good message from the young prophet, if you will. You see, what I think is God is waiting on to bring real revival to our church and to bring real revival to our country, God is waiting on us to turn to him. God is waiting on America to turn to him. If you want the blessing of God, you have to turn to him. And one of the mistakes that we make sometimes is that whenever we have difficulty, whether that be as a nation or whether that be as a church or whether that be as a family or whether that be as you as an individual, one of the mistakes that we make is we try to figure it all out and turn to everybody else when we ought to turn to the Lord. That ought to be our first option. Turn to the Lord. You know what happened whenever COVID hit America? We turned to our scientists and we turned to our politicians. And there was a day in America that whenever some kind of a tragedy came to America, you know what we did? We turned to the Lord. We turned to our churches. We turned to the spiritual aspect of it. And my dear friend, whenever we turn to God, that's whenever good things begin to happen. But it doesn't happen whenever we turn to the experts and the professionals and the politicians and even the preachers. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So listen, God is interested in what's going on, but God is saying to us, if you want to get things right, then you need to get right with me. So you turn and I'll return. So that was the task that Zechariah had, to go to the people of God, whether they're still there in Babylon or whether they've gone back to the homeland. You just tell them, remember, and then you repent, and if you will, I'll return. Let me share one last thing from the young preacher. And I'm not going to read all these verses, of course, but it actually begins in chapter 9, goes all the way through chapter 14, the end of the book. And I'll talk to you about the topic of the young prophet. What was the main message? What was the sermon of Zechariah? I can summarize his message in one word. Jesus. Now, remember this. He's an Old Testament prophet. You haven't gotten to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John yet. You haven't got to the angel showing up to a virgin girl, telling her that she's going to have a baby and call his name Jesus. You haven't found any of that. But here's Zechariah writing, and his message is about Jesus. And whenever you read chapter 9 through chapter 14, and I would encourage you to do that, it's almost like Zechariah has two big mountains that he's seeing, and he's talking about two big mountains. What are those mountains? One of them is the mountain that I will call the first coming of Jesus Christ, and the other one is a mountain called the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing that a lot of your prophets, whether in the Old Testament, whether they be major or minor, one of the problems that sometimes the prophets had, they couldn't tell which was the mountain of the first coming of Jesus or which was the mountain of the second coming of Jesus, which is sometimes the challenge that you and I have as we try to translate scripture and interpret it as well, you know, is trying to figure out what's he talking about. Whenever I think about that, I remember back in my younger days, again, whenever I was living out west, I did some snow skiing, and we would go either to New Mexico to the mountains there or Colorado to the mountains there. And if you've ever been to the mountains, you know this to be true. Whenever you see the mountains from a distance, they look like they're side by side, don't they? But the closer you get to them, you find that those two mountains that look like they're right together, they're not together. There's a valley between those mountains. Now, hear what I'm saying to you today, because here's what the Old Testament prophets were seeing. They were seeing the coming of Jesus Christ. And like Zechariah, sometimes they talked about the first coming of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what we need to remember is sometimes is that whenever you see those two mountains, there's a valley in between. And that valley is what we would call the age of the church. So Jesus was coming the first time, and then there would be what we call the church age, and then Jesus would come the second time. And so Zechariah is writing about both of them. So let me talk to you just real quickly about these twin peaks, first of all. And I want you to see them in the book of Zechariah. The first thing you're going to notice is the crucifixion of Jesus. That's the first mountain. If you still have Zechariah open there, which I hope you do, look in chapter 9, verse 9. I'm waiting for you to turn. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, or scroll, whatever you need to do. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to what Zechariah said. He said, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Who do you think Zechariah is talking about right there? What's he talking about? Does not sound a whole lot like Luke chapter 19, verse 35, when the Bible says Jesus rode into town, and the Bible says that he has the colt there with him. He's talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ. Still have your Bible open there. Look in Zechariah chapter 11. Look at verse 12. Zechariah chapter 11, just a few pages over perhaps in your Bible, verse 12 says this, "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Who do you think Zechariah was talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. Well, he was talking about the first coming of Jesus, right? And so it sounds to us a whole lot like Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, where he talks about how Judas Iscariot betrays the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So he sees that mountain. He sees that peak that I call the crucifixion. There's another peak, and that is the second one, as I call not the crucifixion of Jesus, but the coronation of Jesus. And that's found in chapter 12 through 14. By the way, the first peak is found in chapters 9 through 11. The second peak is found in chapters 12 through 14. The first peak, he's talking about the first coming of Jesus. The second peak, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. But look in chapter 14, verse 4 of Zechariah, and I'll close it in this with that. And the Bible says this, "And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it toward the south." But the Bible says there in chapter 14, verse 4, "And his feet shall stand." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Is he talking about the first coming of Jesus? No. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. He's taking another mountain. Now, he's saying whenever Jesus comes again, he will put his foot on the mountain, and the Bible says he will split in two from the east to the west, and there shall be some on the north and some on the south. And so what he's saying is that whenever Jesus comes the second time, and when he comes the second time back to earth, and he places his foot on the Mount of Olives, which he says to us in his book, he says on the east side of Jerusalem, whenever he puts his foot down, that that mountain is going to split in half. By the way, I'm going to Israel this week. I will stand on the Mount of Olives, and I promise you my guide will say something like this. He will say, several years ago, a hotel chain wanted to build a hotel on top of the Mount of Olives. And when they started thinking about building that hotel, they backed off of it because they found out that whenever they surveyed the land, that there was a fault line in the Mount of Olives. What's it waiting for? I'll tell you what it's waiting for. It's waiting on the foot of Jesus to step down on it and split it in half. And so that's what Zechariah said. He said, there's a mountain here, and we talk about Mount Calvary. There's another mountain here, this mountain of Olives, whenever the coronation, whenever Jesus comes the second time. First coming, second coming, all about Jesus Christ. And by the way, remember this. Between those two mountains, there's a valley. What is that valley? It's the church age. You say, well, what's the church age? That's the time we're living in right now. It began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and it will come to a climax whenever Jesus comes with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, and the rapture of the church. But we're living in that church age right now. We're in the valley. And let me say it to you like this. It's the valley of decision. And in the valley of decision, it's whenever you decide what you're going to do with Jesus Christ, who came the first time and who's coming a second time, who died on a cross and who will come to rule and to reign. And in that valley in between, folks, where we are right now, this moment, this time, in that valley in between is whenever you and I have the opportunity to decide whether or not we believe that Jesus Christ is who this book says he is, that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and if you'll place your faith in him, he'll forgive you of your sin, he'll give you eternal life, and you decide whether you're going to receive him or whether you're going to reject him. Listen carefully to what I'm saying to you today. Because what you do, some of you in this room today, listen, what you do in the next 5 minutes may determine where you're going to spend eternity forever and ever. I'm not a young prophet. I once was, but I'm not a young prophet. And there are, honestly, there are some things about the young Keith Russell that I like better than I do about the old Keith Russell. But I'll tell you this. My heart hasn't changed. My burden hasn't changed. I long to see men and women, boys and girls, give their heart to Jesus Christ. And walk through those baptistry waters saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it may be the message of a young prophet resonates in your heart today. And you'd have to say, if you'd be real honest, I don't know whether I've ever been saved or not. I don't know if I've ever given my heart to Jesus. But you want to know. Because you want to know that whenever Jesus does come again, that you're going to be with him forever and ever, right? And if that's you, whether you're down here on the main floor, over on the sides, up in the balcony, wherever you might be today, if you've never called on the Lord Jesus and asked him to come into your heart, do it today. You may never have another chance. I promise you, this moment that we're in right now will never, ever be repeated. This is your opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask nobody to be moving about except perhaps our musicians who are coming to the platform. But if today you'd say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner and I believe that Jesus is the only Savior who died and rose again. And today I want to give Him my heart, my life, my all. Would you pray something like this with me? I'm going to pray it out loud. Would you pray this silently in your heart? Please don't pray it if you don't mean it. Nothing magical that happens whenever you say words that you really don't mean. But if today you mean this with all your heart, just say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you're God's Son. I believe you died on a cross for my sin. And you rose again from the dead. And right now, I want to turn from my sin. And I ask you to come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Please help me every day to live for you. Now, if your head's still bowed, please, and your eyes still closed, it's real easy to pray something silently in your heart like that and just kind of go on your way. And I want to encourage you not to do that. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our last song. And I want to ask you today, if you just prayed with me silently in your heart and you asked the Lord Jesus, come in your life and be your Savior, whenever we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are, come down to this altar. There'll be pastors standing in every aisle. Would you come to one of these pastors? And all you have to do is say something like this. I just prayed with Brother Keith and I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. We'll take it from there. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. We want to celebrate with you your commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are already thinking right now all kinds of excuses of why you're saying, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't. Yes, you can do that. And you ought to do that. Jesus hung in open shame on an old rugged cross for you. Surely you could walk down a carpeted aisle for Him. And I'm going to say, whenever we began to sing, if you prayed that prayer with me just a moment ago, or maybe if you didn't, but you know I should have and I want to, whenever we began to sing, I'm going to ask you to come immediately. I'm going to ask, don't delay. I say that because the longer you wait, the harder it is. You ought to decide right now, today, giving my life to Jesus, and from this day forward, I'm living for Him, and I'm making a public stand. I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm coming today. There may be some of you today, you've already done that, but you've never been baptized. You saw these get baptized today, and you said, man, I need to get baptized. You come today. Say to one of these pastors, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. Some of you today looking for a church home, and I believe everybody needs a church home, and I also believe that you're the only one who can decide where God wants you to be. But if in your heart of hearts today, you say, I believe God wants me, become a part of Westside Baptist Church. Whenever we stand to sing, you come today. Say to one of these pastors, we want to join this church today, and they'll help you with that. Father, thank you so much for your presence in the room today. We pray now you'll have your way in every heart. God, may we do what you're asking us to do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? While you're standing, we begin to sing. And whatever it is God wants you to do, God spoke in your heart, you clearly know, just come on today. These pastors are standing right here. They're waiting for you. You want to come and pray? Just come and pray right now while we sing.